or a little bit like, hey, I'm great. You know, great if this inheritance works out, but I'm going to just be a bit measured in my hope because it just feels a little too good. But we're going to see in our passage that not only does God have an inheritance, that it is real, it is guarded, it is guaranteed for his children. But this inheritance is not meant to lead to waste or to divisiveness or to squandering, but it is meant to fuel us in hope and holiness as we are exiles here on earth. So last week we began the book of 1 Peter, and we saw that it was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians, to the church that is scattered in exile, to those who are living in a land that is not their ultimate heavenly home. I'd say in a real way, it is written to us as a church. And it is written to fuel grace and peace into our lives. And now he begins. But what I love about how he begins the letter after the introduction is that he's writing not with rules. He's writing not with a reminder of the difficulty of the circumstances we are in and that surround us as exiles. But he is reminding us of God's grace. And in particular, the theme of future glory that awaits his children. And that future glory, how that should transform our perspective here on earth. Main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is God's higher vision of our future. God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word. We stand just to show our reverence for God's word and that his words are that there's human words that I will speak, but God's word is ultimately our authority. So it says this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. We're going to be looking at that through 3 points this morning. And point number one is God brings salvation. God brings salvation. We want to look at that through verse 3 this morning. But again, just to note, right, the theme of this letter is having hope and perspective in trials and suffering. It's about persevering and maintaining unity and living on mission. And I just love the way he starts, or really, I love how he doesn't start his letter. Right, it'd be so easy, but like, okay, here's your circumstances. Let's talk about the bigness of your circumstances for a while so we don't feel like we're minimizing them. Or it'd be so easy, okay, here's the things you need to know. But he doesn't start with, here's sort of 10 rules and 10 tips for exile living. He doesn't start with a list of things we are called to do. He doesn't start us with sort of, okay, here's the mission in front of us and sort of this guilt trip. Well, if not you, then who? And all this sort of stuff. But rather, he starts in the same way we see throughout the New Testament. We see it really throughout the Old Testament. We see it all throughout Scripture. And that's the idea, many of you have probably heard this term, that he starts with the indicative before the imperative. Now, what's that mean? It means he's telling us what is true. He's reminding us of true, of what is true before he's telling us what we are to do about it. So before he tells us what we're called to do, he wants to remind us of who we are. He wants to remind us of what God has done for us, right? So we see this pattern all throughout Scripture, right? As you think about God giving the Ten Commandments, he doesn't start with the Ten Commandments. He starts with, hey, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who has led you out of Egypt to where you are now, right? I'm the God who has constantly been your covenant God, who continues to provide for you and lead you, right? So he starts that way, and he says, okay, now here's how you respond. So before Peter's going to get to how we're to respond, he starts with, here's who God is and what he's done. And he starts with a glorious truth of what do we see in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, saying it's already happened. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, where he starts isn't just, all right, praise God, we're saved, right? This is blessed be, all praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we giving him praise? Because according to his great His overwhelming mercy, His unmerited kindness to us. He saw us in our condition, which our condition was we were separated from God. We were deserving the wrath of God. Right? We're so accustomed to the mercy of God, not just as Christians, but as people, right? We're created by God. All we have is from God, and we all sin against God. And every moment we don't receive His wrath, it is His mercy. Right? But He's not just saying, okay, there's this general mercy of God. This verse is saying more than just, okay, we all experience some measure of the mercy of God. He's saying, according to His great mercy, not just that He gives people more time, not just that He delays His wrath, not just that He makes a way for us to be born again, He says He has caused us to be born again. He caused it. He did it. We received this new birth. Right? When you were physically born, right? To be clear, you were there when you were physically born, but your biological mother gave birth to you, right? Maybe the dad was in the room, maybe a doctor was in the room, maybe a freaked out passerby was there, or you know, the taxi driver, or whatever the circumstances was of your birth, right? You were physically present. But right, but you didn't do it, right? You didn't cause it, right? Like the mom that gave birth, right? She was the one who did everything, right? In the same way, when he's describing being born again, he's saying God the Father did it. His mercy caused it. Now, at times, because we make real life decisions, because we have real people that have influenced us, it's easy to think of this new birth as a joint activity. But according to Scripture, it's He causes it. His mercy is the sole source of it. And so here's the reality, right? When we were physically born, we are born with spiritually dead hearts. We are born opposed to God. We are at the center of our world when we're born, not God. We need to learn things like obedience because disobedience is our natural inclination. So God in His mercy gives things like parents and rules and consciences so that there are boundaries so that our sin isn't as bad as it could possibly be. But we aren't born neutral. We're born dead. We're born opposed to God. And that means all of us are due the wrath of God because the punishment for sin is death. The punishment for sin is death, not because God is cruel, but because God is holy, because He is right, because He is pure. It's the correct penalty for sin is death and separation from Him. But then he says, but God, in His mercy, causes us to be born again. This isn't a negotiation. This isn't, okay, both came halfway and met each other in the middle. He's saying new birth is given, and He is the one who did it. He is the one who caused it. Now, I'm aware, right? Born again is one of those church words, right? And it's easy to hear and not really fully understand what it means. Now, we use it because it's in the Bible. But we need to be clear. What do we mean by born again? What do we mean by this new birth? Right? Born again is God takes our spiritual heart, our soul, our innermost part of who we are. Right, and when we're born, that part of us is dead. It has no life in it, and it causes us to sin. It causes us to rebel. It causes us to do all the evil things we do. But when we're born again, He gives life to this dead heart, and it comes alive. So we say born again because we were obviously born once physically, so there's this physical life, but now spiritually, this part of us has been given new life as well. So it has been born. So we've been born twice, once physically and now spiritually. And with this new heart, we can now obey and follow God. And He is the center of our world. And we love His word. We want to worship and praise Him because we see Him as glorious. We want to love His people because He loves His people. We want to see sinners saved because He loves to save sinners. And even though we have this new heart, we aren't perfect. We stumble. We aren't better than others. But we do have a new and a different heart. So if you don't know God personally, you just need to recognize, ultimately, what you need is a new heart and a new birth, right? Peter is not saying, okay, here's what you need to do the most. You need to start following all these rules. You need to start coming to church. You need to do all these good works. You need to say these words. It's not any of that. It's, I need something not on the outside of me, but I need something new to happen inside of me. And that happens by when we trust in Jesus. We trust that Jesus came, he lived perfectly, he died, and as this verse tells us, that he rose again. And in him rising again, he gives us a new power and a new heart and a new birth. What happens is there's this great exchange that happens by faith, that we take his perfect record in exchange, and he takes our shameful and sinful record. And so then what does verse 3 say? That we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. Jesus was killed because he took our sin, he took our shame, but then he rose victorious, and his victory through faith becomes ours. It was in our place. And just as he rose from the dead, so will all who hope in him. Because he is alive, and he is alive eternally. See what the verse is saying. As long as he is alive, which again is eternal, we have hope and life in him. He saves us, as we see our salvation, right? It's already happened. He has saved us, and there's going to be a fullness of salvation that is still going to be revealed. So God brings salvation. He causes us to be born again. It is through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and the cause is all the Father's mercy that causes us to be born again. So God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. Secondly, we see this in verse 4, God gives an inheritance. So verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I don't know if you have one of these verses in your life. This is just like, the older I get and the closer I get to the end, just the sweeter this verse has gotten every year for me. But what is this verse saying? That all who have trusted in Jesus Christ, all who have been given this new birth, everyone who is aligned through faith in Christ, have this hope, have this promise, this guarantee. And almost the way he writes it, can't you almost hear Peter? Like, he's trying to tell us about this inheritance, and it's almost like he's stumbling over an excitement and wanting to tell us, but it's like, it's just so glorious, he can barely get the words out. And he's just like, let me just tell you what it's not, so to highlight what it is, right? And let me tell you where it is to give you some perspective on the inheritance that he gives. So he says, it's kept in heaven for you. Right? Hey, you're an exile here on earth. I know what life on earth is like. I know what happens to stuff on earth. Here's where you need to know. It's kept in heaven, the place of life eternal, where Jesus' rule is rightly honored and revered, the place where there's no sun to shine because the glory of the Lord shines brightly, the place where there's no discord and no factions, where people of every nation, tribe, tongue, race, ethnicity through the ages have been freed from the chains and blindness and sin and are united in him, right? It's kept in the place where there's no sickness and death and disease, where violence has ended, where it's an end to human futility, it's over, where feeling unsafe or unseen or unloved is but a distant memory, because we are in the place of harmony and peace. It's in the place where all we were created to be is realized as sin no longer stains everything. Okay, so he's saying it's in that place. That's where it's right. It's not in the attic. It's not in mini storage, right? It's not in some lawyer's office somewhere. No, it's in heaven. And he says, and the inheritance is imperishable, meaning it's preserved forever. But it's not just that it's there present forever. It's impossible for it to lose any of its value or worth. Right, so, and then he says, not only is it preserved sort of generally, it's impossible for it to perish in any part. It cannot be corroded in any way. Right, we're aware as exiles, we're aware of people who live on earth right now. Physically, everything on earth corrodes. Everything, right? The effects of age and wind and rain and the elements, right? We can protect things for a while, but eventually physical corrosion comes on everything. Spiritually, everything of earth corrodes, right? It's the effect of sinful earth. Sin just corrodes all it touches. So he's making sure we know, hey, but your inheritance is imperishable. It's unfading. doesn't lose any of its luster ever. Right? Earthly inheritance, right? If you get $1,000 from your gam or whatever, guess what? In 20 years, that $1,000 isn't going to feel as much as it does right now, right? The value of it fades. But not so your heavenly inheritance. But it's not just sort of the physical inheritance, right? I remember going, I was in Africa about 6 years ago for several weeks on helping a friend of mine that's a church planner in Namibia. And one of the cool things we got to do is, right, we'd drive around and we'd just see like the African plains. He was in Southern Africa. And I remember the first time we were driving and we just came to this, you know, just vast openness. And there was just like the sea of elephants in front of us. You know what I mean? And it was just one of these like jaw-dropping, inspiring moments where like, I have never seen anything like this. And you're just, in your heart, you're just led to worship, right? I mean, it's just one of these cool moments. Like, I don't know how to just, moments like, you know, just mouth agape kind of moments, right? But then here's the thing, in the 3 weeks, I saw that same site like 20 more times, right? And it was cool each time. Like, it didn't get old, but there was something about like, but it never quite hit quite like the first time, right? Like, it started to lose like just a tiny bit from what it had the first time. Do you see what he's saying when he's saying it's unfading? You're never going to feel that. It's never going to experience like, yeah, this was really cool, but it's not quite what it once was, is it? You're never going to experience that with your heavenly inheritance. It's never going to fade in your own eyes. It's never going to fade in beauty. It's never going to be anything less than, I can't believe how good this is. He says it's undefiled. Again, he's saying it remains perfectly pure. Defile is a moral term. What he's saying, your inheritance keeps all of its purity, all of its purpose, all of its effect, all remain perfectly. Again, we know this well. On earth, everything is defiled, at least in part. Romans 8:21 says that creation itself is under bondage and decay because sin is in the world. And he's making sure, you know, here it's undefiled, and it cannot be defiled because there is no sin surrounding it. Your inheritance is in heaven, right? It's not in the land of disease and death and sin touching everything. It's not in the land where children are not cherished and women are not safe and injustice is perpetuated day after day after day. So, no, your inheritance is not in the land of sin, exiles. Your inheritance is not here. It's not subject to the laws of nature here, but it's in heaven. So he's reminding his readers, yeah, here there's corrosion. Okay, but right, you're not from here and we aren't for here. Your inheritance is not here. You need to stop thinking of here when you think of your inheritance. You need to think of your true home. You need to be reminded of what your true inheritance really is. It's unfading and imperishable and undefiled. And again, this is all because of his great mercy, right? Even the idea that we have an inheritance, right? What's an inheritance? It's a gift you receive because of someone you're in a relationship with. An inheritance is not a wage we earn from our boss. It is a gift because you are beloved. Here is why we have an inheritance, not because we earn something, but because we are spiritually born in his family. We have been adopted as his own. That's why we receive the inheritance. And what is this inheritance? This passage is really emphasizing on making sure we know where it is. And the nature of our inheritance, more than he's spending time talking about the fullness of what it is. So I won't spend long on this, but our inheritance is glorious. Like, we only know in part, but the part we do know should be more than sufficient to keep our minds heavenly focused. Because all the riches of heaven, all the rewards of being his child, all the rewards of being a co-heir with Jesus Christ, that is our inheritance. And as we think of riches, right, as we think of riches and earthly wealth, like earthly wealth is what they use as pavement there, right? It's just, it doesn't even begin to compute, right? All the, every earthly longing of something greater and fuller will be satisfied and fulfilled. We go from eternity apart from him to eternity with him and enjoyment of him, where we will see his face and we will be unashamed and we will be completely transformed by the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we will be transformed and we'll be able to look on him in a way that will never fade in its glory. All that we long for in relationships on earth are fulfilled in him. All the way that things like sports and the giftedness of others that just sort of raise, like almost cause you to want to almost times at worship, as you see something happening in front of you, just it's meant to be fulfilled in Him. All the way that there's joy in things like art and music, and the way that they can point us to a beauty and just make us long for something greater. It takes us outside of ourselves and sort of points us to something greater. It's all fulfilled in Him. Wayne Grudem writes, when John speaks of the blessings of the heavenly city, the culmination of those blessings comes in the short statement, "They shall see His face." When we look into the face of our Lord and He looks back at us with infinite love, we will see in Him the fulfillment of everything we know to be good and right and desirable in the universe. In the face of God, we will see the fulfillment of all the longing we have ever known to be, to know perfect love, peace, and joy, and to know truth and justice, holiness and wisdom, goodness and power, and glory and beauty. As we gaze into the face of our Lord, we will know more fully than ever before that in Your presence there is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we finally see the Lord face to face, our hearts will want nothing else. So God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. So He brings salvation. He gives an inheritance. And third, we see this from verse 5, that He guards our reward. He guards our reward. So verse 5 again says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this fullness of salvation is going to be fully revealed at the return of Jesus Christ. But I think it's easy for one to look at this and think, hey, I've no doubt about the glory of heaven, no doubt about the reality of the inheritance, no doubt about the nature of the inheritance. But it's easy for one to have this thought, yeah, but I can still ruin it. Sure, it's in a safe place, but I'm not sure I'm going to get there. I'm not sure I'm not going to diminish it along the way. So I love verse 5 where it says this inheritance, right? Then He says, "kept in heaven for you, and you," verse 5 says, "are being guarded by God." Meaning, not even your missteps, right? God knows you're going to mess up, and His mercy is greater. His ability to protect is greater than your ability to go astray. So yes, the inheritance is safe, and so are all those who are in Christ. He gives you this inheritance, He saves you, and He is the one guarding you. Grudem writes again, the last phrase makes it difficult, if not impossible, to see any end to God's guarding activity. If God's guarding has as its purpose the preservation of believers until they receive their full heavenly salvation, then it is safe to conclude that God will accomplish that purpose, and they will in fact attain the final salvation. Finally, their attainment of final salvation depends on God's power. So if you are alive in Christ, if you've experienced a new birth, here's what Peter is saying. If you have been raised with Christ to new life, here's what he's saying. Yes, you're in exile now. Yet you live in a sinful land now. Yes, you have a stubborn, difficult heart now. You live in a difficult culture now. But you are being guarded. And Satan cannot take you or your inheritance. Whatever trial you experience cannot take you or your inheritance. The sin that still lingers cannot, you need to fight it, but it cannot take you or your inheritance, because it doesn't depend on your ability to keep it. It depends on God's power to protect it. So His power has saved you, and His power preserves you. It is sure, it is certain. You will receive your inheritance. Not because you're a perfect Christian, but because He is a perfect Savior and protector. And because God has saved you, God preserves you. He is giving you faith. He is preserving your faith. Your faith will always tether you to Christ, right? When He says that, He's in verse 5, that He guards through faith, He is making the main idea not how strong is your faith, as if it's dependent on your faith and your power, but He's saying, no, listen, what does your faith tether you to? Does it tether you to what Christ has done? Well, then, all the power referenced is God's power in verse 5. Basically meaning, as long as He is powerful, He is guarding you. So God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our earthly hope. So we have an inheritance. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is imperishable. And it's coming. Now, why is He telling us this? Why does He start His letter this way? Because He wants to shape our earthly hope. He wants to contrast. Hey, listen, hope on earth always fades. It's always defiled, always perishes. So don't invest here. Don't live for here. Don't look for inheritance here. Kind of, who cares about here? It perishes here. But great news, you have a hope that doesn't perish, that doesn't fade. It won't ever lose any of its value ever. And it's fairly soon going to be fully revealed to you. Heard recently of another descendant of a wealthy person, right? So we started with Howard Hughes and just how it sort of corroded those who it was given to. Heard recently of another story of another wealthy person, one of these, you know, just uber wealthy, and, you know, the child of this uber wealthy person knew that they were going to get this inheritance, knew they would never have to work a day in their life, knew that, you know, their kids and grandkids, you know, it was just multi-generational wealth that, they, you know, they'd never need to work a day in their life. Yet their dad put them, or her dad put them in all these like management courses and strategy courses. He owned this business and had them work from, you know, go from the bottom up in their business and do all the jobs in this minute. And at one point the kid just asked, why? Like, why are we doing all this? Like, I don't ever need to work. Like, why are you teaching me all this? And the dad said, you know, listen, you're going to be given all this. You're going to be given this tremendous gift. Think of all the good you could do if basically your life was freed from the worry of money. If your life was freed from sort of the 9-to-5 grind and how that has to structure your life, how could you just live? If you were freed from the normal restraints, what good could you do with your life? And so that conversation just changed everything, because it was all of a sudden viewing sort of, it took off the restraints from their life and just caused them to live, and he ended up starting a charity to bring water to Africa and all this kind of stuff. But right, it just sort of had this, boy, it just took off the restraints of my life and just made me free to live a different way. Listen, Peter's giving us news of our inheritance. He's telling us the nature of our inheritance, the surety of our inheritance, to say, hey, listen, you can be free of the worry of the here and now. You're freed from the worry of just looking at what's right in front of you right now. And you can rather live in a way that you can take all the risk in the world to invest in the kingdom generously. You can take all the risk in the world to share the gospel boldly. Because what's the worst that can happen to me when I know what's coming to me? You can raise your kids counterculturally because you say, hey, the values that the world wants to teach your kids, hey, they're going to be corrosive. But hey, guess what? You can teach of the values that never fade. You can teach of the values that don't corrode but bring life to them and to the world around them. Right? It changes our entire outlook of thinking just what's about today, what's right in front of us. It frees us to just be unchained by these things and to walk in a new way. So as we go through this book, and we're going to see it more week to week, passage after passage, there's going to be these put-ons, there's going to be things that he's calling us specifically today to do. But just for today, I just want to look at this passage and say, hey, let's remind ourselves of what he has done for us in this great salvation. Let's remind ourselves of his mercy in our lives. Let's remind ourselves of this glorious inheritance as is waiting, and praise our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember, before we try to put on any of these other things, before we try to put on, okay, how do we grow as faithful witnesses? How do we grow in all these things? We want to remember what he gives and our surety in him and in it. Let's remember and rejoice. We don't want to start with a list of, okay, now what do? We want to start with praising him and rejoicing in him and spending time looking upward, and find that it just untethers us from right here. As remind yourself this week of the great salvation you have received, that it is God the Father who caused you to be born again, that all the events that led up to it, humanly speaking, he is the cause that brought all these things about so you would experience his great salvation. It was all rooted not in your goodness. It was all rooted in his great and overwhelming mercy. Remind yourself this week of the glorious inheritance that awaits you. That whatever it is I'm walking, this greatest trial, that doesn't touch my inheritance. My own sin doesn't touch my inheritance. My own, boy, I'm stumbling along the way. It doesn't touch what is waiting for me in glory. And it should give us hope. Well, then, then I'm going to walk in freedom. I'm going to walk unchained. I'm going to walk without sort of this, well, I got to get my way back on the right cycle or else, you know, I'm not going to. No. I'm freed from all the constraints. And I'm free to be holy and to walk in newness of life. I just want to look upward and remind ourselves of what he has done for us, of what is awaiting for us, and allow that to just slowly like release me from the chains of the here now that would untether me from here and help me to look ahead. So God's higher vision of our future reality shapes our present hope. Let's pray. Father, would you give each of us grace to see your inheritance waiting for us, Lord, as undefiled. Lord, it will never lose any of its luster. Lord, it will never perish in any way. It will never fade in its beauty in any of its way, in any way. Lord, as we look ahead to this inheritance, Lord, would it not lead to children who are like an earthly inheritance, kind of squandering something good? But Lord, would it lead to us just being free to be holy, desirous more and more not to live for here and now and to invest our hope here and now, but to see the glorious inheritance and wait and want to live boldly, to proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live counterculturally because we aren't living with the values of this culture. So would you transform our view because of what waits ahead? Or would you bring some of the, would you give us the grace to help us see some of what awaits for us in this inheritance to fuel holiness and passion and zeal today? Lord, any ways that we find ourselves more and more tethered to this earth, tethered to the here, tethered to the now, wrestling with worry and anxiety, Lord, would you remind us of this great salvation and the glorious inheritance for all your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.